like to take this opportunity to announce next Sunday morning's sermon. We'll be meeting tonight at 7 o'clock, but next Sunday morning for the sermon, it will be a requested sermon. A couple of our ladies have asked to address a sermon entitled something like this: how do we raise our children to be Christians in such an obviously unchristian world? That's a very vital question, very good question. We'll see what the Bible has to say tomorrow. I was watching a commercial the other day. I don't remember if it was for St. Jude or Shriners Institute or something. I don't remember, but they were trying to raise money to help children that are ill. And of course, our hearts go out to situations like that. And at the end of their commercial, they said, "We can do anything." And I know what they meant, but we can do anything. And I got to thinking, brethren, we really can't do anything because we're not perfect. We can create a spaceship or a space shuttle to go to the moon and back, but sometimes they don't come back because we're not perfect. We can't create things that are perfect. Someone created a car. Have you seen this? It drives itself. And the driver's not supposed to go to sleep, but they've taken video of the driver who's sound asleep. The car is driving itself, but several major deadly accidents have occurred because the car malfunctioned, because we're not perfect. We can't create anything that's perfect. I don't know what to call it. They can create something that looks just like a kernel of corn. To the naked eye, it looks just like a kernel of corn. Probably smells like a kernel of corn. You can cook a pot of it. I don't want to eat it, but it looks like a kernel of corn. But you can't plant that corn in the ground and expect it to grow, because we can't create anything that's perfect because we're not perfect. For that reason, you'll notice your first chapter, your first verse, is Jeremiah 10, verse 23. Jeremiah says, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." It's not in us to direct our own steps. I found another translation I like also. "I know, O Lord, that we humans are not even in control of our own lives." And I think that captures it as well. So physically speaking and spiritually speaking, we can't make anything perfect because we're not perfect. We cannot make a perfect plan of salvation. We cannot make a perfect church. We can't be perfect, but God can. Because perfection is synonymous with God. In all of his ways, he is perfect. David is writing in Psalm 18, verse 30, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven." That means proven to be true. "He is a shield to all who trust him." And I found another translation I like as well. "Your ways are perfect, O Lord, and your word is always true. You are a shield for those who run to you for help." And that's what we imperfect human beings need to do. We need to run to a perfect God for help. He and he alone can make a perfect plan. He and he alone can make a perfect church. He is perfect. And since that is the case, his word is also perfect. Notice our next Psalm 19:7. "The law of the Lord is perfect." That means it's complete. It has no error. It is all inclusive, converting or restoring the soul. "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." That man's greatest wisdom thoughts are simple compared to God. And in God's perfect word, he speaks of a perfect church. And brethren, that's what I want us to look at today. God's perfect church? First of all, for it to be a perfect church, it has to be built on a perfect foundation. I'm going to divide this next reading, but we begin with Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Now, notice, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now that sounds like God's perfect church was built on the teaching of the apostles and the prophets, but we must continue reading. The apostles and prophets taught, but Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Jesus is the one that holds it all together. Yes, they laid the foundation by teaching the message of God. The apostles laid the foundation by teaching the word of Christ, but they are not the foundation. Another translation, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens with everyone else who belongs to the family of God. You are like a building with the apostles and prophets as teachers, but with Christ as the most important stone. Jesus is that foundation upon which the prophets built their teaching, upon which the apostles built their teaching. And guess what? It's upon Jesus' teaching, his foundation, that we teach as well. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as an apostle, as a wise builder, teacher to the Gentiles, I have laid the foundation and another builds upon it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. Everyone builds on it the same thing, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid. And guess what it is? It's Jesus Christ. It's the teaching of Jesus Christ. The apostles built on Jesus the foundation. The early church built on Jesus the foundation, and we today build on Jesus the foundation. Jesus is the foundation. In Matthew 16, 18, our next little excerpt there, Jesus is saying that upon Peter's acknowledgement that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon that fact, Jesus said, I will build my church. And he did. He built the church. He built the church of the New Testament. It is built on the right foundation. Now, to preach Christ, we have to preach the same thing that Christ taught. To teach Christ, we have to teach the same thing that Jesus taught. Acts 8, verse 4, therefore, those who were scattered, that's the early, primarily Jewish Christians who were dispersed after the day of Pentecost, they were scattered. They went everywhere, not preaching their opinion. Not preaching tradition, not preaching lies or hearsays, but preaching the word. Now, what is the word? John 1:14, the word became flesh. That's Jesus. Jesus said, the word that I have spoken, the same will judge you in the last day. That's his teaching. Jesus is the word. So those who heard Jesus' teaching through anyone and believed it and accepted Jesus, verse 12, both men and women were baptized. Second, the perfect church must be led by a perfect leader. A perfect leader. Now that would exclude me and you because we're not perfect. In fact, it would exclude everyone. It would exclude John the Baptist. Now Jesus said, there has never been a greater individual than John the Baptist. Never anyone born of women, but the least in the kingdom of heaven. And he's not saying that we have criteria in the kingdom of heaven, but anyone who is in the kingdom of heaven, here he's referencing the church, anyone who is a Christian is greater than John, Matthew 11:11. Why is that the case? Because John lived and died in the Old Testament. I remember preaching one time saying that John the Baptist was not a Christian, and one of the ladies there at the congregation, I thought she was going to hit me over the head with a songbook, but he wasn't. He lived and died under the patriarchal dispensation. The church had not been established, so we're going to have to exclude John the Baptist. We're going to have to exclude the Apostle Peter. Now, brethren, don't get me wrong. Peter was a wonderful man, a wonderful Christian. I think the early church grew and survived because of men like Peter, vital to the early church, a wonderful example even for us today. But he was not perfect. In the same night, he denied Jesus three different times. We're going to have to exclude Peter. We're going to have to exclude any individual, any group of individuals, any synod, any convention. John the Baptist realized this. He said, I'm not even worthy to buckle Jesus' shoes. And Peter realized this. One time a group of people wanted to worship Peter. And he said, stand up. I'm just a man. We will have to exclude anyone that is not perfect, any group, any individual. Acts 4 verse 12, talking about Jesus. There is no salvation in any other. For there is no other name given in heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the only one that's qualified to lead the church. Ephesians 1:22, talking about Jesus. God has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. The church is Jesus' body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Ephesians 5:23, Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of the body. Third, a perfect church must be governed by a perfect law. And James says in James 1:25, that's the perfect law of Christ. That is the perfect law of Christ. He calls it the law of liberty. He says, unless we look into the law of liberty, unless we continue in the law of liberty, and that law is the law of Christ. And if something is perfect, it cannot be improved. If something is perfect, the perfect law of liberty, it cannot be improved. It's not on your list, but in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul is talking about when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. I'm not exactly sure I know what that in part was, but I know what the perfect is, and that is the perfect will of God. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. That you and I as Christians may be complete, may be perfect, truly or thoroughly equipped to every good work. And next, God's perfect church must wear a perfect name. We already read Acts 4 verse 12, it's still on the page. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The only perfect name that a perfect church can wear is the name of Jesus. The only perfect name that the perfect church designed by God can wear is the name of Jesus. Only Jesus promised to build the church. Only Jesus built the church. Only Jesus died for the church. He purchased the church. He is the groom, the only groom, and as his bride, we are compelled to wear his name. So only God could design a perfect plan for the salvation of our souls. Only God can design a perfect church, a perfect word that will get us to heaven. And there are so many other things we could talk about if time permitted. He designed a perfect system of worship. The perfect church will worship God in spirit and in truth. The perfect church will continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. The perfect church will assemble as the manner or the custom is. The perfect church will observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, showing Jesus' death until he comes again. We will fellowship with each other. We will sing with each other and pray and worship with each other. We'll give of our means together so the work can continue. But I conclude with really the same statement with which I began. Man has the ability to do many wonderful things, many marvelous things. But since man is not perfect, nothing we do is perfect. But God is perfect. His plan is perfect. His church is perfect. His worship is perfect. And if we find imperfection, it's from us and not for him. Therefore, I ask you, isn't it time for you to affiliate yourself with the church of the New Testament? That's what our commission is, to restore the church of the first century. They were the closest to Jesus' personal teaching. They had the apostles who had apostolic authority, who were guided into all truth by the Holy Spirit. They had God. They had the miracles of God. They had the power of God. We need to restore that feeling, that essence. And we can do it only if we acknowledge our imperfection and God's perfection. So if this morning there is anyone who needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, who really feels compelled to respond, the song number is number 620. If you can, if you need to, won't you come and sit down up here? As soon as the song is over, I will come and greet you. Shall we stand and sing 620?